Well, I do have a message for you today. And I just sang it over you. But it's out of Genesis 15. And I want to talk to you about our very great reward. Our very great reward. And the Lord's been showing me that this message is going to help continue to purify and consecrate our hearts for the Lord in this season. Is there more people in here? It looks like when you guys went outside, you grabbed more people and brought them in. It's just me. I don't know. Like, man, it looks like there's more people in here. Oh, that's funny. Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. It says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. He said, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. Lord, I just thank you for your grace today. Thank you for meeting us in this place today. God, we don't tell you enough, but thank you for crediting righteousness to us through Jesus. And your word says through Jesus, we can come to you to present our requests to you. We can come with confidence. We can enter the most holy place with confidence through Jesus because of what he's done. So we thank you for that today. Thank you for crediting righteousness. Even when our hearts condemn us, you credit righteousness, and the spirit of condemnation must flee. So we put on your righteousness on our hearts today, and we thank you for it, Jesus. So grateful today. God, I ask two things as we prepare to hear this message. Help us believe you. Help us believe you. And God, I pray that you would open up our hearts and minds to understand and fully, finally receive this revelation that you, God, you are the very great reward. And if you agree with that prayer and if you want those two things, just say amen. 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 Well, you guys have probably heard recently of a little lady named Simone Biles. Who's heard of Simone Biles? I think we have a picture of her. This is Simone Biles with her most recent gold medal. She's, of course, an Olympic gymnast. They say the greatest who's ever lived. She has moves named after her. Even some of the men can't do the moves that she does. That's like how good she is. You can clap for that, I guess. Somebody's a big fan. Somebody's a big fan here. And she's won many, many gold medals. And her breakout year was the Rio Olympics. And I think she won a lot. I don't remember how many gold medals, at least four or more. The super fan knows. You can shout it out if you want. But she's won a lot. She didn't do so well in Tokyo. She had some mental problems, you know, focus and all these things and anxiety. And she overcame that for these Olympics, the big comeback story. She won many more gold medals and was just incredible. And so she's won many gold medals. I did a little research this week, and did you know there is actually a monetary prize for winning a gold medal at the Olympics from the United States? Do you know how much money it is? It's $37,500. Now, that's a good chunk of change. If I were to just give you that chunk of change, you'd be like, thanks. And you'd be, you could like pay down your mortgage with that. You know, you could get a new car with that. That's awesome. That's a lot of money. But when your full-time job is 6 days a week training, when your full-time job requires you, even outside of your training, to watch how you eat every day for 4 years, you eat, sleep, and breathe your full-time job, you get one shot, and if you lose, you get nothing, but if you win for 4 years of work, you get $37,000. And so my point is that it's actually not a lot of money for winning a gold medal if you consider the work that goes into it. However, I also did a little more research this week, and you might be interested to know that even though she's probably won a few a few hundred thousand dollars in gold medals, but she's actually worth, her net worth is around $25 million right now. And that's because of the endorsements. So because she's famous, because she's likable, companies hire her to promote their products. I think we have a slide here of a bunch of products she endorses. And so the reward of her efforts is the gold medal. That's the reward. The endorsements, the money, the influence, the status, those are the benefits. Those are the benefits of the reward. I fear that we're living in a day and age in the church in America where a whole lot of Christians are confusing the benefits of following Jesus with the reward himself. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God, because we must believe in him and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And the rewards of God are many and they're various. Psalm 103 is a great summation of the benefit package of the Lord, if you will. When you are in covenant with him, when you're in relationship with him, there are benefits. There are benefits. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name and forget not his benefits. He forgives all your sins. Wow. How many of you are like, I will take that? How many of you believe that's why we're here? He forgives all of our sins. How many of you know he will not let one sin in heaven, right? So when he forgives them all. Next verse, it says he heals all your diseases. Why do we get hung up on that? If we believe he forgives all the sins, why do we stop short of healing all the diseases? It's part of the benefit package. If you will believe it, if you will receive it, if you will seek him for it, he heals all your diseases. He crowns us with love and compassion. It says he satisfies our soul with our desires, with good things. Like, he's so good that he doesn't just forgive sin. He doesn't just bring healing. He doesn't just bring deliverance. He doesn't just crown us with love and compassion. He even gives us desires of the heart. Like a good father getting a gift for their kid, not because it's their birthday, just because they know that they'll love it. The greatest gift that probably I've ever received, and I mean like material things other than my wife and children and salvation in Jesus and all the Christian disclaimers you have to say, right? Was my first guitar. And my dad got it for me in September, and it was a surprise. My birthday's not in September. I'd just been begging him for months, and I just wore him down. And it was after a high school soccer game. I still remember it vividly because of the day I received the gift, you know? And Brad Kondo's brother broke his arm in that soccer game. And we were playing Manchester, and then we drove home, and my dad said, hey, you know how you've been asking for a guitar? Yeah, he goes, I got you one today. Never forget it. It's awesome. It's amazing. God's a good dad. He will give desires of the heart. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He answers every prayer that's in alignment with his will and in his name. The benefits of God are many and various. But the Lord doesn't want us to confuse the benefits with the reward. And this is what he says to Abraham. He's trying to teach this to Abraham in Genesis 15. And I actually should correct myself. I believe he actually sings this over Abraham. Because when you read this verse in your Bible, you'll notice that beginning verse, don't be afraid. I am your shield, your very great reward. It's in poetic stanza. How many of you know God is the consummate poet? He's the consummate scientist. He's the consummate creator. He's the consummate artist. He's the consummate poet. He's the consummate songwriter. And this is a song of deliverance he's singing over Abram. Don't be afraid. I am your shield, your very great reward. He's singing it over him. But here's the thing about poetry. Have you ever noticed it's cryptic? You know, it's mysterious. You know what I'm saying? In other words, it uses kind of generic phrases. And because it's poetry, you can kind of interpret it in different ways. Any of you ever experienced that? And so you hear a song on the radio. How many of you have had this debate with like your spouse or one of your best friends? And you're like, man, that's weird that he says this and that he's saying this. And your friend's like, that's not what he's saying. He's saying this. And you start to argue, like, what is this song about, right? Because you can take the phrases differently. Did you know a third of the Bible is prophecy and most of that is poetry? And I don't think God made a mistake there. He did that very intentionally. Because there are many layers of meaning in his word. There's many different ways you can interpret different passages. And a whole lot of times what I've discovered is it's a both and. Both ways you can interpret that are true. Or all seven ways you can interpret that are true. Because the Lord's a man of few words. And so he sings poetry. He sings prophecy. And we're still digging out the treasure trove of meaning from his word. And so he sings this song over Abram. And here's the thing about that last phrase of that song. I am your very great reward. It can also be understood or interpreted in Hebrew poetry as, and your reward will be very great. So don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward. I am, or... and your reward will be very great. So which is it? Well, most Bible translations render it God saying, I am your very great reward. I am. A few of them render it, and your reward will be very great. So I believe God sings it one way. He means it one way. And Abram hears it a different way. Yeah, has this ever happened to you? Where you go to God looking for answers, you go to God looking for comfort, you read his word, you come to church looking to hear a word of God, you hear the word of God, you read the word of God, and God means it one way, God speaks it one way, but through your pain is like a Google interpretation device on your ears, and your pain interprets what God is saying into something totally different. And so you take it. God says it one way. You take it a different way. And so God says it. I'm your great reward. Abram hears it. Your reward will be very great, but he hasn't experienced the reward yet. And God's singing to a pain point. And when God sings to a pain point... and he's saying, if you think he's saying your reward will be very great, just hang in there. You get angry. You get frustrated because you've been following God for years and he's been singing this same song and you haven't seen it yet. So you're a little frustrated. So Abram gets a little salty with God. This is an unctioned lament. He's like, Sovereign Lord, I'm trying to be respectful here. What can you give me? Can you imagine entering the holy place with confidence, standing before the God of the universe, and him saying, man, I've got great plans for you. I've got all this great stuff. It's going to be amazing. And you go, what can you give me? This is some pain talking. God, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? What's he referencing there? And to know what he's referencing, you got to go back to the beginning of his story with God, Genesis chapter 12. Now, it's the beginning of his story with God, but he's actually 75 years old. And God calls him to follow him for the first time. And he says this, and I'm actually going to read it for you, because it's really important to understand Abram's story. In Genesis 12, it says, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's house to the land I will show you, to the land I will show you.'" Notice he tells him to go, but he doesn't tell him where to go. "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." Which I want to back up. "I will make you into a great nation." Whoa. You have to understand, they don't have any children at all. And he's saying, you're going to have children, and they're going to become so numerous, they're going to become a nation. That's a promise from God. Now, I've lived in this story a whole lot. Put yourself in his shoes at 75 years old. And we know, because of the salty conversation in Genesis 15, that having children is a great desire of Abram's heart. Now, if you have a dream, "Oh, I had a dream once." I love that. It's that Rapunzel movie. That's a good one. I'm like, where is this coming from? There it is. If you had a dream and you want it for decades and it doesn't happen, just to cope with life, at some point you let that dream die. Or you kill that desire in your heart just to make it through life, because you can't handle the depression. You can't handle the sickness. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. And I don't want to be sick anymore, so I'm burning that. I just forget it. It's just not going to happen. You move on with life. And along comes God. And he goes, "You know that dream and desire I put in your heart? Yeah, that was me. I said that right theologically. You know that dream and desire I put in your heart? Follow me. Go where I'll show you, and I'm going to make that happen." Whoa. All of a sudden, hope springs back alive. And so God initiates his relationship with Abraham, promising to give him a good desire of his heart. It's pretty amazing. He says, "I'll make your name great. You'll become famous, and you will be a blessing." It's not just for you. "I'm exalting you on the earth in order to bless other people through what I'm going to do through you. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse." He's like, "I'm going to take care of you. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Now, how many of you know that the Old Testament stories are true in history? They actually happen, but they're also prophetic parables, and they prophesy into our walk with God, because God's nature doesn't change, right? And so the ways he's interacting with these people is how he interacts with us, is a simple way to put it. The Exodus story, coming out of Egypt, coming out of slavery of sin, right? We're in a wilderness, but the point of the wilderness is to get to know God. And then he has a promised land for us. And that's a calling in this life, and it's heaven in the next, right? And so, but we've got to trust him. We don't get to do it our way. It's walking in surrender with him. Abraham's life is no different. It's the same type of thing. He's the father of faith. And so God says, "Listen, I've got these great blessings, but here's the deal. There is a cost. There's a cost to following God." He says, "You've got to leave your father's household. You can't just live the way you used to live. You got to leave your own country. This is Romans 12. Don't just fit into your culture without thinking about it, you know? Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. When you follow Jesus, leave your life of comfort, leave your life of familiarity, and follow God. And there's a cost to that. But he's got these great promises. And the promises even have to do with desires of the heart. And so that's exciting. And so he chooses to go for it. And following God is a bit like a roller coaster ride. It's exhilarating and it's terrifying. And, you know, especially if you have kids and you ride roller coasters with them like me, but you don't like roller coasters, you're going up that first hill and you're just kind of like, why? Why did we do this today? You know? I thought it would be fun, they said. And so you're climbing that hill, oh, fear and trepidation. You go over that first hill, you're terrified, and yet by the bottom, you're kind of exhilarated. And then you're going up, and you don't know the track, you don't know where it's going, you don't know where it's winding, you don't know where you're going to end up. And that's kind of what following God is like, and that's what Abram found out. And so it's pretty typical in our journey that when God promises us things, we get all excited about it, and we think we know how that's going to happen, and we think it's going to happen within about a year. I need to really follow Jesus and really read my Bible out and pray this first year, and then all that promised land stuff's going to happen. Then I'll just be set. I don't know. I don't know what to do after that, but be really faithful in this season after I just accepted Christ. And that's kind of how Abraham's journey was. How do I know that? Because we get to 15 and he's salty about some things. And why? It's been several years. And part of the promise has taken place. It says in, I think, 13, he's very wealthy. He's very wealthy. God has blessed him. He's become a powerful man. There's influence. There's wealth there. But man, that desire of the heart that he's always wanted, and that's the biggest thing that he's wanted, hasn't happened yet. And so he's thinking to himself, all this wealth, what good is it? Who even cares? I don't even have a son to pass it on to. Some random foreign guy is just, my lead manager is going to just get all my stuff. Like, it doesn't even matter. And you have to understand, he encounters some battles that are severe. And his nephew gets kidnapped and by some foreign armies. And he goes after him. And yeah, they won the battle. We read the Bible stories as, oh, they won, good ending, moving on. Imagine living through that. Your nephew gets kidnapped. You got to muster up several hundred of us to go with you and go fight some people physically to the death. There's no police force. They're not bringing them back. You got to do it, right? And after that moment, as soon as that battle's over, we get to Genesis 15 and it says, after this. After what? It's been several years. The promised thing isn't happening. I just encountered this massive battle. And I'm fearing, are the survivors going to go back, raise up other people, come after us again? This journey is nothing like what I expected. How many of you ever said this to God? I didn't sign up for this. I prayed that to God one time, and he gave me a vision. Instant mental vision. Wasn't open, instant mental vision. You know what it was? Jesus on the cross. I got quiet real quick. He didn't have to say anything. And I knew. He's like, yeah, you did. You signed up for whatever I lead you through. I was like, note to self. Never say that to God again. Then you start thinking of all the ways it could be much worse. Like, I'm so sorry. You're right. I did sign up for this. But, you know, you can be honest with God. I love how gracious he is in this story. He's so gracious. Because Abram's like, I didn't sign up for this. He's like, what can you give me? Wow. And God doesn't rebuke him. God goes, oh. Okay. I was actually singing you a song about it. But set that aside. You're hurting. You're doubting my ability to provide. You're doubting my ability to bring about that promise. Let's go outside. I want to show you some things. And I want to tell you something. First of all, Eliezer is not going to be your heir. That fate that you're fearing is not going to happen. So that's the first thing. If you remember my song, it started with, don't be afraid. It's not going to happen. Now look up. Count those stars. If indeed you can count them. What can I give you? Go ahead. I'll wait. Count. So shall your offspring be. It's not just one child. It's a nation. And the original song I sang over you was, the nations of earth will be blessed through you. And in that moment, it says Abraham believed God. Did he believe him in Genesis 12? Well, he believed him enough to go on the journey. But maybe the journey's so hard that you start to stop believing, or you start to doubt, or you start to wonder. And in this hard moment, God sings this song of deliverance over him, takes him out. He speaks to his pain. He comforts him. He reinstates the promise. I am going to do what I said I'm going to do. I'm going to bless you. And all nations are going to be blessed through you. And Abraham goes, okay, I believe it. It's one of those humbling moments. All right, I trust you. Okay. It's not anything like what I thought it would be, but I'm going to trust you. So he believes him, and God credits righteousness. Abraham was not righteous. He had his moments. He had his flaws. He had his faults. He's not what we would call in our culture a perfect Christian. And neither are you, or neither am I. And this should set us free today. You don't have to be. Praise God. We want to be obedient. We want to do our best. But trust God with the rest, right? Because he credits righteousness. And how many of you know? I know you know this if you've been around church. This is prophesying about Jesus, right? Paul says that later on in the New Testament, that through Jesus, God credits us righteousness, credits us the righteousness of Christ. This is the gospel in 2 Corinthians 5 in a sentence, that he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. We might become it. Wow. So God credits it to us until we become it. It's that process of sanctification. God overlooks the stumbling and the flaws and the faults and the misspeaking. And he credits righteousness until we become righteous. That's awesome. That's the gospel. How many of you know this promise of Abraham was so great that you and I are fulfilling it? All nations on earth will be blessed through you. That's prophetic of Jesus dying on the cross, rising again, the gospel. How are all nations blessed, though? Were they blessed? Were all nations of the earth blessed the moment Jesus rose from the dead? I would say not yet, because they didn't know. And how could they know and how could they believe unless someone preaches to them? And how could they preach to them unless they are sent? And Jesus said, before I come back the second time to end the world, right? And to lead us into the next age as his people. He said, the gospel will be preached in all nations. And we know the vision in Revelation, it says there's a great multitude from every nation, tribe, language, and people. Now, the gospel has been established and preached in every major sovereign nation that's recognized as a nation. There's like 200 and some in the world. But it has not reached every people group, meaning ethnicity or language. And Revelation says it will reach every language because there will be people in heaven who have believed in Jesus. And we are nearing the end. They're estimating by the mid-2030s, every language could potentially know by then. That's awesome. That's the old school Christians would say, let's haste the day. Let's haste the day of the Lord. Let's get out there and share our faith. Let's tell all nations. So when you get called, when you get called as Abraham was called, when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, first of all, you are from the all nations he was talking about, the Gentile nations, the non-Jewish nations. So you, and we all have different lineages in here, you know, completely from completely different places. You do that DNA stuff, you'll be surprised. You're like, whoa, I didn't realize I was, some of you are from the domestic peoples here, the native peoples here. Some of you are from, you got some African in you, you know? And then we got a whole lot of European, right? But when you came to Christ, you're fulfilling that promise. But then God calls you, gives you a mission. You go out, and as you preach and as you share your faith and as people come to faith through you, God is still fulfilling his promise through Abraham. That's awesome. That's amazing that we're still participating with the promises in Scripture. And so God speaks to Abraham's pain. He comforts him because it's been difficult and because there's been some battles and because he's had to wait. And he doesn't know it yet, so don't tell him, but he's going to have to wait a whole lot longer. Because it's going to be many, many more years. Because Ishmael hasn't been born yet. And we know it was 12 years after Ishmael was born that Isaac comes. So there's many more years of waiting. And God will make you wait on him. God will make you wait on the promise. He'll make you wait on the calling. For two primary reasons. Number one, to prepare you to steward the promise. My dream and desire is to have a child. I let go of it. I'm 75, never going to happen. The God of the universe says it is going to happen. Then I have to wait 25 more years. I get salty. I mess up and do it my own way. And I'm not going to go into that story, but her name was Hagar, you know, and mess some things up a little bit. God's like, it's all right. It's all right. Grace is covering that. I'll bless that kid too. But that's not the one. It's through your wife, Sarah, you know. And he has to wait, and he has to wait 25 years from when God told him. Wow, that's a long time, 25 years. Do you think if your desire, the greatest desire of your heart was to have a child, and you had to wait 25 years from, let's say, childbearing age, from, let's say, 20, 18, 20, you got to wait till you're in your 40s to have a child. Do you think that... And then God blesses you, and you get a child, right? Like naturally, you birth a child in your 40s. Do you think that you are more grateful for that child than if when you got married, whoops, we weren't trying, we were going to wait to have kids, and boom, we had a kid? Do you think if you have to wait a really long time, you're a little more grateful when the promise comes? Yeah, if you're a little more grateful when it comes, do you think that you might be a little more careful about how you steward that promise? And in other words, how you raise that kid in this case? And guys, we know all the time, we see, you know, unfortunately young teenagers get pregnant, they don't want the child, and they don't want to steward it, right? But then you all probably have friends like I do that have to wait years, maybe decades, they finally have a child, they have, oh my goodness. They're like the most overprotective. I mean, the best parents. They're awesome parents, aren't they? Why? Because they had to wait so long. And so when they got it, they were so grateful. Did you know God tells us in Genesis 18 why he chose Abram? And he said, "Shall I hide from you what I'm about to do? I've chosen Abram so that he can direct his household, his children, in the ways of the Lord after him, so that I can bring about what I've promised him. The reason I chose you, Abram," which means great father, by the way. How would you like that great ironic name? Your whole life, your desire is to be a father and you can't have kids. Your name means great father. But I've chosen you, great father, to be Abraham, father of many. Why? Because you will be an Abram, a great father, and you will train your kids after you in the way they should go, in the ways of the Lord. That's why I chose you for this purpose. And so the waiting prepares him to steward the promise the way that God wants him to. And then secondly, God will make you wait to teach you what we're talking about today. To teach you that he is the reward, not the promise. The promise of God on your life is not your reward. It's a benefit. The moment God saves you, he could take you to heaven and you're with your reward fully. But he doesn't. He leaves us here. He gives us a calling. He gives us a purpose. He gives us a mission. And he gives us lots of blessings in the midst of that. They're all benefits. God himself is the reward. So God will make you wait because it's easy to believe, well, yeah, God's most important. God's my reward when life's good, when you have everything you want. I felt like the Lord wanted me to tell you this today. He's coming for a pure, spotless bride, not a gold digger. God doesn't want a gold digger wife. He wants a woman who wants him for him. You know what a gold digger is? I think most of you do. But for maybe some of you don't, it's usually a young, attractive woman who wants to marry a man just for the money. So a rich man. Doesn't care about him, doesn't care about love. You know what it is. You teenage girls have watched movies about this. This is like half the plot of every romantic movie. Yeah, but he's rich. Yeah, it'll be taken care of. And then there's this homely guy over here who happens to be extremely attractive as well, but he doesn't have anything. So I've got to give up everything, go with him and trust. And I was so organized and in control, but now I'm wild and free, you know? This is why every time we're like, let's let mommy pick, she's looking through the romantic movies. I'm like, please, we know what's going to happen. Come on, the city guy, the country guy, the rich guy, the wild and free guy. Jeez, I wonder how this is going to play out. God doesn't want a gold digger. He wants a woman who wants him for him. And here's the thing, though. We know in the back of our minds, like we've all heard stories where, like, the gold digger marries the guy. This is the plot of a few romantic movies, right? She marries the guy, and then he loses everything. He loses the wealth. Well, she doesn't even want him anymore. In the back of our minds, though, we go, well, but God's never going to lose everything. He's always going to have it all. So it's a safe bet. And yet Jesus said that he identifies with the poor. He says, when you fed them, when you clothed them, when you take care of them, you've actually taken care of me. And so here's what the Lord will do. You wonder what that wilderness season is about? He will lead you through a season of poverty or poverty of spirit to see, to test you, to see if you want him for him. And so there's praise songs about, you know, I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered, you know. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him. I love that song. Don't get me wrong. And I hope this doesn't ruin it for you. But a lot of times when I hear that song, I'm like, that's why? What if he doesn't? What if you're Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire? What if he doesn't? But even if he does not, I'll still trust him. Maybe they need to tag on one last line. And then even if he doesn't, you know, you can't, it's songwriting. You can't say it all in one song. There's other, even if, dun, 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 that's the song about that, all right? You can't say it all in one song. You just play that in the set list after. Okay, all right, cover the bases. Sometimes the praise song that the Lord wants to hear is Danny's song by Kenny Loggins. This is authentic. I'm getting choked up over Kenny Loggins. We played that song at our wedding. It's what we walked out to. Even though we ain't got money, I'm so in love with you, honey, and everything will bring a chain of love. And in the morning when I rise, bring a tear of joy to my eyes and tell me everything's gonna be all right. God wants to hear that song sometimes. Even when it's confusing, you're like, God, I know you got money, but we ain't got money, all right? I don't understand that. Like you come from a rich family or something, but you're withholding it from us. I don't know. You left it in heaven, maybe. I don't know. But even though we ain't got money, I'm still so in love with you. Doesn't matter anymore. I'm telling you, God will wait. And he's trying to get you to the place where you get this revelation that he is the reward. And when you get that revelation, guess what? The promise, you don't even care anymore. You don't even care. You don't even want it. When somebody says, what if this? I think this is going to happen in your life. And when you were 20 and they prophesied that over you, you went, oh, yes. But by this point, when God teaches you he is the reward, they say, this God has this for you. All this awesome stuff's going to happen. And you're like, oh, that's a lot to steward. That's a lot of responsibility you're praying over me. Okay, Lord, if you want it, I guess I will. It's kind of enjoying just me and you. But okay. I don't even care anymore. Why? I've already been rewarded. I've already got the reward. You know, we tend to read the scriptures through our perspective because that's natural. But I felt like the Lord gave me a little glimpse this week of his perspective in this moment with Abram, with his son. And God was actually singing over him to every pain point that he was experiencing in that moment. Sometimes we pray. Well, let me explain that first. Don't be afraid. You just went through this major battle. You're like, this could cost me my life. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I am your shield. The word there for shield, it's not the big giant shield. It's the buckler. It's a small, tiny shield that you can carry all day long. It's your personal shield that you never have to leave. God's like, I'm personally going to defend you. Don't be afraid. It's going to be okay. I am your reward. I know you're struggling. I know it's been years. You've been waiting on this promise. And now you're starting to doubt. And you're starting to struggle if, is it really going to happen? And here's what I want to sing to that. I am your reward. Don't confuse the promise or the benefits with the reward. Because if you confuse the benefits with the reward, you'll start to resent the reward. That's a dangerous place to be. How many of you have ever been in prayer and you're praying about certain things and the Lord answers you or the Lord moves or the Lord orchestrates a moment at church? And it's weird. And it's out there. And you're getting all emotional. And it has nothing to do with what you've been praying about. And you're confused. You know why? Because the Lord's like, yeah, you're worried about all this stuff. That's all surface. The reason you're worried about all the stuff is there's some deep places in you that need touched. I've actually been singing to those deep places, God says. You're asking me for this, but this is not what you need. You need ministered to in the deep places. And so he'll sing right to it. But of course, Abram's confused. They have the conversation. God's gracious. He speaks to those pain points. But the Lord gave me a glimpse into his heart of this story from his perspective that Abram's like, what can you give me? And God's like, I don't know. Maybe me? You're all upset because you don't have what you want, but you've got me. And I just sense the Lord's grieving heart this week, because I've done this. We've all done this. I don't care how old you are. Abraham's in his late 70s, maybe early 80s at this point, but he's a child in the faith. He's a toddler wanting the cake, and he doesn't realize that's a great benefit, but it's not the reward. And his dad's going, "We'll get cake later, but I'm with you right now. You've got me." And I just feel like the Lord wants to comfort some of you as you're waiting on his promise and you're waiting on an answer to prayer, that you're going to keep waiting. But you've already got the reward. And do you know why I think we get so upset sometimes while we're waiting? It's because we're not rewarding ourselves. My wife gets on me because I look for any opportunity I can to reward myself. Treat yourself. When we had Saturday night services, not every Saturday night service, but almost every Saturday night service, my kids all wanted to ride home with me. Do you know why? They know where I was pulling through. And it's called Wendy's. Sorry. Taco Bell's awesome. Doesn't have Frosties. So, and my wife's the Taco Bell, all right? If they wanted that, they go with her. "Dad, can we get a Frosty tonight?" "Well, you know, we kind of deserve it." Because we did church on a Saturday. I look for any opportunity. Man, we worked hard today. Let's go get a Frosty. All right. It's Monday. It's like we did the normal thing you do. I know, but we deserve it. Let's reward ourselves. There's truth to that. You gotta reward yourself. Take care of yourself. Self-care, right? The best self-care you can ever do is rewarding yourself with God. And the reason we get so salty and angsty and depressed in the waiting is because we're not rewarding ourselves. We're withholding ourselves from Him in those moments, so we're not being rewarded. It's a weird illustration, but the Lord gave it to me, and it's true. You all should be very thankful that I'm not an Olympic athlete, because if I ever won a gold medal, I would be obnoxious. I'd be like, they can give me a lot of money for this, and I'm definitely not as marketable as Simone Biles, so I'm not seeing the endorsements roll in, but man, I'm going to be wearing this thing to Kroger when I pick up the click list, all right? Like, "Hey, as you loading that in, I don't know if you noticed my bling here. I'm actually a gold medalist. You know, it's curling. Actually, believe it or not, I'm a curler. I'm the brush guy. Really good with the broom. Actually learned it growing up in construction with my dad." That's the reward, right? Listen, you may not have the benefit that you've been seeking from the Lord right now, and I believe it's coming for you because He's a good God. I believe there are some people who've had a dream and a desire in this room to use something He gave you for God. It's like your dream job or your dream to write a book, or it's a dream to start that ministry. It's a dream to do this, and you're wired for it, but you've given up on it because hope deferred makes the heart sick. And He's like, I believe He's singing over you. It's coming, but I'm trying to teach you something right now. I'm trying to prepare you to steward it so you're grateful, so you're careful with it when it comes. But I'm trying to teach you that that's not the reward I am. And here's the lesson. You already have the reward. You already have God. Now, all the benefits of God, a lot of them are for this life. And a lot of the church has lost that. And we don't preach that enough. But the flip side of that is, the moment we die, it's all going to burn. It's all going to go away. Who cares? I've had dreams. I've had desires. And at times, the Lord has instructed me by giving me the eternal perspective. Okay, you do all that. You accomplish all that. Okay, all right. Then you die. Who cares? It's like, yeah, you're right. And I already have, no matter what happens in my life, no matter what I do or don't do, I already have the reward. I've got Jesus. And so the Lord wants you to start rewarding yourself more by just spending time with him, learning to enjoy the reward. Because here's the deal, the devil can take a lot from you. You know, I hope Simone Biles has an awesome life, but you never know what's coming. Hard times could come, could take her health, could take all of her money. I mean, go read the book of Job. You can lose all those benefits. But here's what nobody can ever take from her. She was an Olympic gold medalist many times over. And when you have Jesus, you know, the enemy can mess with you. This world, this life can take a lot from you, but it can never take the reward. It can never take that you have Jesus. I want to invite the band to come up. Amen. And we're just going to close in some worship. And it's just an opportunity for all of us to put everything back on the altar. It's an opportunity to repent, for us to repent of the salty times. Because sometimes God orchestrates the count the stars moments for us, and we don't look up and count the stars. We keep looking down in bitterness. Like, no, I know how this goes. I'm not counting those stars. You're going to make me wait another 10 or 15 years. I'm not doing it. And you're angry about it. And if you have bitterness, if you have resentment towards the Lord because of your life, because of your life circumstances, man, I'm telling you, the Lord has comfort for you. He has peace for you. He has joy for you. But you've got to lay it down. You've got to repent and go, you know what, Lord? I've had a horrible attitude. I am so sorry. I just repent right now. And I think the Lord's goal for us today, he's trying to get our hearts to a place to where we're less like Abram in Genesis 15 and we're more like Mephibosheth. You guys know what I'm talking about? I didn't feel that resonate as much as perhaps if I had said Peter or Paul. Mephibosheth, a biblical name. Some of you who are pregnant, write that one down. Mephibosheth. Practice. You can say it. Not one that we name our children very often, is it? Mephibosheth. Who's that guy? It's this small little person in the Old Testament. Small little story. He's a son of Jonathan, I believe. And David becomes king. And because Jonathan was his best friend, he said, I want to honor Jonathan. Is there anybody alive from the house of Saul that I can honor? And they said, Mephibosheth. And he said, bring him. And there's this little detail. It says that his mom was running from a battle. And she dropped him. And he was about 5 years old. And we don't know how, but somehow when she dropped him, he broke both of his legs. Like, severely. And they never healed right. And so he was literally crippled the rest of his life. And so David says, bring him. And he says, I'm giving you a seat at the king's table. And the rest of your life, you get to sit with me. Now, what does that mean? Every day you get to eat with the king. Every day. You never have to work a day in your life. Now, he couldn't work because he was crippled, but he doesn't have to. The king is going to provide. You're at the king's table. You get face-to-face time, interaction with the king every single day of your life. That's amazing. And he also said, everything that belonged to the house of Saul now belongs to you. Wow, whole lot of benefits there. That's amazing. And he had this servant named Ziba. And Ziba was like this real go-getter, real type A guy, really successful. He had a lot of kids. He had a lot of servants, you know, working for him. And he was ruling over a lot of the house of Saul. And David said, Ziba, you're going to serve him. Everything belongs to him now. You serve him. Okay. Now, when Absalom rebelled against David, David fled the city. And people started choosing sides. Who do we think is going to win? Because I want to be in favor with that king. And it says Ziba meets David with a bunch of donkeys loaded down with a bunch of supplies. And he's providing for David and his army. And David goes, thank you so much. He's like, where's Mephibosheth? And he goes, he thought Absalom was going to win. He stayed back. And David said, everything he had is now yours. It's like, wow, that's amazing. And then Absalom loses. David's coming back to the city. And Mephibosheth meets him. And he's unkempt. He hasn't changed his clothes. He hasn't shaved. He hasn't showered. And David's like, what happened to you, Mephibosheth? He's like, "You, when I was fleeing, you didn't show up. Where were you?" He said, my servant betrayed me. He left me, took everything. And so I haven't showered. I haven't slept. I haven't kept myself since you left because I've been waiting on you to return. He's saying, I'm on your side. Now, David doesn't know what to do. And in his humanity, he goes, it's your word against his. You guys split the estate. You guys split the belongings. You guys split the benefits. Because he's not quite sure who's telling the truth here, right? That's in his humanity. But when we see Mephibosheth's response, I think we know who was telling the truth. And I want to read you this verse. 2 Samuel 19:30. Mephibosheth said to the king, let him take everything. Now that the Lord, my lord the king has returned safely. Let him have it. All I care is that you're back. And because you're back, I got a seat at your table. I don't care about all that stuff. My servant, one of my best friends, betrayed me. He took everything. He lied to me about you. And let me tell you, some of you who've been through betrayal and trauma, in David's humanity, he didn't know who was telling the truth, but the Lord God knows who's telling the truth. The Lord God sees your heart. And David in his humanity goes, just split everything. And Mephibosheth goes, just let him have it. I don't even care. I don't even care. Why? Because I have a seat at your table. I get to sit with you. I get to see you. I get to eat with you. I get to talk to you every single day. I don't need anything else. I don't need those benefits. I just want you. I just want the king. I just want you, Jesus. This is where he's wanting to get us today. So what about you? Do you love God for God? Just for God alone? Is he your very great reward? I'm telling you, if what you seek most in this life is anything in this life, even the promise, even the calling, even a ministry for God, house, family, dream, anything, then your eyes are not on the prize. I want to remind you the words of Paul as we close. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Hebrews 12 says, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And I just felt like the Lord wanted me to remind you, eyes on the prize. It's not eyes on the benefits. It's eyes on the prize. Hey, listen, the benefits will take care of themselves when you keep your eyes on the prize. But if you get your eyes off the prize and you get them on the benefits and you're living for the benefits, you're in trouble. I watched a documentary a few years ago about Johnny Manziel, football player from Texas A&M. And he's one of the best college football players that's ever lived. He won the Heisman Trophy his freshman year, first person ever to do it. They went from basically a mediocre losing team to almost winning the national championship his first year. One of the best teams in college his first year. College football season is not very long. He went from being completely unknown to in a few months being like Beatles-esque mania about Johnny Football, Johnny Manziel. And the documentary goes through, he started making money even in college in some inappropriate ways. He started partying. He was living for the benefits. And he basically says in the documentary, after, you know, a short time, he's like, I just quit caring altogether about football. He's like, I just wanted to party. I just wanted to have fun. And he has another stellar season in college, which he's just playing by the seat of his pants, you know, because he's just a talented guy. But he's living it up. He gets into the pros, and the reason most of you have never even heard of him is because his first year in the pros was dismal. He was not very good, and by his second year, he was a second-string quarterback, and he's not even playing now. Why? Because he lived for the benefits, and when he lived for the benefits, he lost the reward. And when he lost the reward, then he lost the benefits. And so this is a loving warning from the Lord. This is why he won't skip his work in your life. It's why he won't skip the waiting. Because if we live for the benefits of God in our lives, we make an idol out of them. And if we make idols out of the good things God has for us, we can become in danger of losing the reward. And if we lose a reward, we will lose everything. Jesus said, what good is it if you gain the whole world but forfeit your soul? So I know when I ask, what about you? Do you love God for God? If you're a human being in this room, there's a twinge of like conviction there. Oh. Because we all do this. We all struggle. We're all maturing. But the Lord's putting his finger on it. The Lord's singing to it. He says, don't be afraid. I am your shield, your very great reward. So would you guys stand as we get ready to close in worship? And I just feel like the Lord wants us to worship today. And I want to invite the ministry team to come on up and just prepare to minister to some people who need that, need help, need care, need prayed for. And if that's you, this team is available to you, and they would love to partner with you in prayer and pray for whatever you're going through. So take advantage of that. So you can come up, let them minister to you during this time. But I just want to take these few minutes and invite you to lay yourself on the altar again, lay your life on the altar again, lay those dreams and desires down again and go, God, I trust you. I'm going to trust you with this. Just repent to the Lord and just tell him, you are my reward. You are my reward. Thank you. So God, we just thank you today for your presence among us. We thank you for what you're doing in this place. God, I thank you for your grace of speaking to us, speaking to our pain, loving us so well, being so faithful, comforting, encouraging. But God, I thank you for a glimpse into your heart when you grieve because we like the world or we like things more than you. And we just confess today we all struggle with it, but God, you are the reward. You are the one thing. And we love you, Jesus. And maybe you're here today and your prayer needs to be, God, help me to want you. Help me to view you as my greatest reward. Help me, God. Just confess that to him and he will help you with that. In Jesus' name.